In the last part of the book of Genesis, we have the story primarily of Joseph and God's working in his life, God preparing and producing in his life the things that please himself. And when we come to verse number 39, or chapter 39, it seems as though we ask ourselves, what in the world is God doing? You'd think when somebody was as unfortunate as he had been all of his life, and yet had remained faithful, and now to see something like this go on in his life, we are tended to question why God would do this, but it was part of the refining process. And I'm going to speak to you tonight on the idea of temptation and how Joseph, as an example, can help us in dealing with temptation. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 39, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." I have preached this sermon a number of times in a number of places, but I think it appropriate. Some things need to be repeated. Some things, really, I need some things preached to me every week. I find myself very often drawn back to the same verses of Scripture because God needs to continually emphasize those in my life. And whether you and I like it or not, or whether we desire it or not, we are going to encounter temptation in our lives. And I'm preaching to people tonight who have faced temptation this week, some who have had victory over temptation this week, and some who have fallen. But nonetheless, we are all in the same boat when it comes to dealing with temptation. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, let me speak for just a moment about the reality of temptation. Someone said, "Well, I'm a Christian and the devil can't tempt me anymore." Well, the Bible also says, "He that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall." And when we think ourselves immune to some of these things and some of these realities in the Scripture, it is when we are actually most probably going to confront and face those things. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, the Bible said, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." Nobody here this week that went through temptation went through anything unusual or abnormal. Temptation is a part of a Christian's life, and the devil will bring it to bear in your life. You say, "Well, you're preaching on it tonight, so I won't have to confront it this week." No, I'm preaching on it tonight because you will confront it this week. I'm preaching on it tonight because you will confront it, and I could just as easily preach on it next Sunday night because you will confront it again. There is no immunity from temptation in the Christian life. There is that temptation and the points we need to remember about temptation, but there is no escape from it. In James chapter 1, verse number 13, the Bible said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." You find a couple of places in the Old Testament where it says it came to pass God did tempt so-and-so. And the passage here said God doesn't tempt any man, but in the context, it is God does not tempt any man with evil. God will not tempt you to do evil. He may test you. He tested Abraham. He may put an obstacle in your path to see how you will handle that obstacle, but God is not the author. When you have some temptation in your life to wickedness, to evil, to wrong, that is not there by orchestration of God. The Bible says in verse 14, but every man is tempted. There's the certainty of it. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There is a certainty of temptation. And you will be tempted this week. You say, in what capacity? I don't know. The devil is a master at deceit and at attacking Christians. And he, the Bible said, we're not ignorant of his devices, plural. He has more than one way to skin the cat, so to speak. And sometimes I think we give ourselves far too much credit. We give God no credit at all. And we end up getting ourselves in the mess that we're in. I just say this tonight in as kind a manner as I know how. The devil knows your price. Okay? The devil has a track record of thousands of years dealing with people just like you and I who loved God. And the devil knows tonight just exactly what it would take to stop you in your tracks. We have a tendency to wax eloquent like Peter and say, though all men forsake you, yet not I. And the Lord said, you'll mess up before the rooster crows three times, pal. Nobody here tonight stands on any strength of themselves. We stand on the grace of God. And it would take you less than 30 seconds to mess your whole life up tonight. And the devil knows exactly what to use to tempt you and to destroy you. I quoted the verse this morning out of the book of Luke where the Bible said concerning Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Listen, if the devil knew how to sift Simon Peter as wheat, you think you're any better than Simon Peter? You think you're any stronger than Simon Peter? And the devil desired to get him because he knew he could sift him as wheat. And I say to you tonight, the devil could sift me as wheat in just a matter of seconds. He knows my price. You say, well, I don't have a price. Well, not only do you have one, but you're foolish because you don't know what it is. I pray God never lets the devil offer my price. And sometimes we get real critical of other people when they mess up and they go astray and they fall into temptation. And I understand, we talked last week about confrontational theology and how do you handle someone who's in sin? How do you handle someone who is taken in something that is wicked or ungodly? What does a church do in a situation like that? And we covered that. But there's a tendency for us to get real critical because we think ourselves not susceptible to those type of things. We tend to look at someone and we tend to say, oh, what a terrible person they are. I would never do anything like that. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. I'm preaching tonight to a bunch of murderers and murderesses. You say, I would never kill anybody. I'll guarantee you if the circumstances were right, you'd pick up a gun tonight and shoot somebody. If the circumstances were right. I talked to my son on the phone yesterday and I always ask him, how's it going in the Army? And he said this. He said, Dad, I have shot some guns this week that would make you want to join the Army. See, he's through all that push-ups and sit-ups and all that kind of stuff. Now he's throwing hand grenades and shooting guns. He's having the time of his life. And we like to think ourselves civilized. We like to think of ourselves as people who have a relationship with God. And certainly we do. But I want to remind you tonight that you are just one step away from wickedness. And if the circumstances were right, you'd be tempted to pick up a gun and shoot somebody in cold blood. If the circumstances were right, you'd be tempted to steal and probably would succumb. If the circumstances were right, there are those of us tonight who would fall in practically any area the devil came to deal with us in. Listen, I'm just saying this. The devil knows how to get you. We're not super Christian or Mighty Mouse. The roaring lion is there and he knows how to take you. You say, well, why doesn't he? God won't let him. We talked about Job a few weeks ago, and the Lord said, have you considered Job? The devil had to get God's permission to go after Job. Aren't you glad of that? You mean to tell you why you're still in church tonight? You want me to tell you why I'm still in the ministry? I've got a list, and I've talked about it a number of times. Every time a pastor that I know or a preacher that I know messes up, I put his name on that list so I can pray for him. And I have 25 names on that list that I've known in the course of my ministry, men that were friends of mine. You know why I'm not on that list tonight? You say, because you're a real spiritual individual. No. It's because God has protected me. And I say this tonight, there are better men on that list than I'll ever be, who walked with God closer than I ever have, and they messed up. You say, why? 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 Somehow in the scheme of things, the devil paid their price. And they didn't think they could fall. They didn't think they would mess up, but they did. And one of the first things you and I need to remember about temptation is that if God does not protect and preserve us, we are hopeless. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean we just lay down and die. Back in Genesis chapter 39, we've got an example. And you want to see the individual that God protects and the individual that God blesses. You watch this individual go down through the valley of temptation, and you, whether you like it or not, somewhere this week, going to be tempted to do something that you know in your heart of hearts tonight is not right. Some of you failed this week. Some of you, if you were honest and had courage enough, could stand and say, I, this week, was tempted to do wrong, and I failed to stay away from it. We're all here. I talked to the singles for a little while tonight and tried to get them to interact and talk with me about some things. And it's one of those situations where everybody's afraid to speak. Don't everybody say anything at the same time. And I finally told them, I said, listen, don't worry about if you talk to me and tell me that you're a sinner, you will shock me, because you all are. That's the truth of the matter. I'm preaching to sinners tonight, saved by grace. You look at Joseph's life, and Joseph becomes one of the greatest pictures in all of your Bible of Jesus Christ. It is really, without theological debate, that the greatest picture or the greatest type of Christ in all of the Bible is Joseph. And I have read different books. One book has over 100 different particular areas where he is picture of Jesus Christ. Some have less, some have more, but it goes without saying that it is a phenomenal situation that you deal with when you deal with the life of Joseph. You look at his life, and if you read it not like a comic book or a storybook, but if you read it as reality, you often say, how in the world did he do what he did? How did he go through this? How did he put up with this? And chapter 39 in particular, when you consider the temptation. Temptation deals in Joseph's life here in its purest, and I mean that not in a clean sense, but its purest form of temptation. I mean it hits him solid right here in chapter 39. Notice with me, if you will, the strength of the temptation that he encountered. It's one thing to be tempted to eat a chocolate bar when you're on your diet. It's another thing to have the full force of hell come to bear on your life. And Joseph is such an individual in this passage. And if the devil was gunning for anyone, he's gunning for Joseph. And he comes at him in a masterful tactic. He brings temptation to bear in his life. Notice the strength of the temptation. First of all, because Joseph was just a youth. You know, if Joseph had been a 70-year-old man, this probably wouldn't have been that big a deal. If Joseph would have been 85, as a matter of fact, a lot of 85-year-olds would probably be flattered that some young woman would tell someone they were trying to hit on him. But Joseph's just a boy. Joseph is just a young man. The devil loves to attack when young men and young women are in their prime, because they still have a vulnerability that comes through lack of experience and lack of wisdom. Young people, you need to remember tonight that adults are not your enemy. Parents and grandparents are not your enemy. And when they say you lack wisdom, they're not making fun of you. They're trying to help you. No more than a soldier would want to go out onto the battlefield without any training in using weaponry. No more should a young man or a young lady want to venture off into life without having someone with experience teach them some things about dealing with the pitfalls of life. We know that Joseph had a coat of many colors. We know that he was well loved of his father. We also know that he was hated of his brethren. And we know that at a very early age, he was taken out of the safety of a home. He was taken away from the influence that might have been to his advantage and placed into a country with strange ways and strange customs, strange people, and he became a servant. And Joseph now is in a situation where he's going to encounter temptation like he has never encountered it before in his life. Here is a young man. And I must assume from the position that he occupies, he is probably in one of the most prominent homes in all of Egypt. Potiphar's house. And not only is he there, but he has received the blessings of God while he was there. So much so that he is not just an employee, but he is the shining example of an employee. We know that he has earned Potiphar's trust. And if you can think for a moment, you that are older, what it must be like to have that much prestige at that young of an age. I listened one time to a testimony of Mary Lou Retton, who I believe was the first young lady to score a perfect 10 in gymnastics in Olympic competition. I think she was 16, if I'm not mistaken. I believe she's a Christian now. She got saved. But I remember her saying this in a newspaper or a magazine article right after the Olympics. She said, "It is so depressing." She said, "Because at 16, I have accomplished the greatest thing in my life that I will ever accomplish." She said, "I have nothing else to look forward to." Can you imagine at 16 making a statement like that? Can you imagine having all of your dreams fulfilled at 16 years of age so that there was nothing else in life to aspire to? We don't think much about it that way, but aren't you glad God didn't give you everything you dreamed about when you were a teenager? Aren't you glad that when you were 30 and 35 and 40 and 45 and 50, there were still some things in life you were looking forward to? Imagine what it must be like in Joseph's situation to be away from home, no parent there to tell you don't or do, or no one there to give you instruction, and to have achieved this position in your own master's household so that he has entrusted everything to your care. Imagine how that would play upon your pride. There is an air about athletes in high school and college. They call them jocks. And not always out of respect. There is an aura that goes with that. There is a mindset. And if they're not careful, they become some of the most proud and arrogant people you ever met in your life. You say, why? Too much prestige at a young age. Joseph, while he was hated at home, is successful in Potiphar's house. He's a young man. He's a young man. Had Joseph been a married man with three children and a faithful, loving wife and kids that called him daddy and met him at the door every night, this temptation might not have been so strong, but he wasn't that. He was a young man, a successful young man who'd been given everything that he wanted. He was in control of it all, and now he has an opportunity to have the affection of a beautiful woman. That's a pretty strong temptation. His youth was a disadvantage in his life. The temptation was strong. Not only that, but consider the force of this opportunity. She started it. You don't find anything here that would tell you that Joseph made a play for Potiphar's wife. You can't even imagine by reading this story that Joseph was somehow flirting with her on a daily basis. As a matter of fact, if anything comes through here, it is the purity of Joseph in this whole matter. And yet, as a youth, she begins this whole situation. She presents the opportunity. She dotes on him. She offers him affection. It is one thing when an individual goes astray and seeks out and looks for and finds that avenue where they can do wrong. But it is another thing when temptation comes to you and you really don't have to do much of anything. Just give in. Joseph did not have to go to the bad area of town to get in trouble. He did not have to go to the red light district to get in trouble. It came to him. And if I can say it in this vein, it was offered to him on a silver platter. She started this. He would have had an excuse had he gone ahead and fulfilled and gone through this temptation. He could always have said, "It's not my fault. She started it." He could have said that and have been honest. But Joseph is not just a young man looking for an excuse to do wrong. He's a young man looking for a way to do right. Notice, not only with this temptation was the youth a disadvantage. Not only was it a disadvantage because it was brought to him and offered to him, but this temptation is strong because of the fact that with it came the prospect of advancement. He already had a good place in the household. He already had earned his master's trust. I'm sure that Potiphar spoke highly of Joseph even in public. I'll bet there were other families in Egypt that envied Potiphar because they didn't have a young man like Joseph. And think for a moment, before you would trust every dime that you have and every possession that you have to, and as far as I know, he's probably somewhere around 16 years of age, 17. Before you would sign the deed to your house and your automobiles and your bank account over to a 17-year-old, you'd have to trust them pretty well, wouldn't you? And now Joseph has the affection, the trust of his master, but if he goes ahead and does wrong, he will also have the affection of his master's wife. Why, the sky is the limit. Master already likes him. All his wife needs to do is put in a good word, and Joseph's life is set forever. You know, sometimes the devil will come and tempt you, and with the temptation, there will be some prospect of advancement. I met a young man one time. I'm convinced the devil gave him a scholarship to a university. You say, "Why?" You see, with that great education he was going to get came the prospect of advancement, and with that advancement came a life that pulled him completely out of church and shipwrecked his life and ruined his life. Hey, Joseph, all you need to do is say yes. You get this lady's affection, and I'll guarantee you, it's only uphill from here, fella. You understand the incredible pressure that temptation can bring to bear in your life. Sometimes we think when we deal with temptation, it's almost like a bowl of Brussels sprouts. And the devil's saying, "Come on, try it. Come on, try it. Come." And he's trying to talk you into eating a bowl of Brussels sprouts. And you feel sorry for people that have given in. You say, "What could have possessed them? Brussels sprouts." It's not Brussels sprouts. It's a beautiful young lady whose husband spends far too much time out of the home. She's dying for affection. And here's a young boy who has it all together. Here's a young man that can control even her husband's assets with success. Here is a young man that is blessed of God. Here is a young man that's going places, and she sees it and desires his affection. And all Joseph has to do is give in, and he climbs the social ladder. Not only was it strong for those reasons, but it was strong because it was repeated. Verse number 10 says, "It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day." This was not a one-time exchange. This was a continuing, ongoing process. When Joseph reported for work every morning, this was to be part of his day. You say, I don't like to go to work. How would you like to have to deal with the same temptation every single day of your life? If I'm not mistaken, temptation has a way of getting stronger as time goes on. While we might have strength to say no once or twice or a dozen times, what about that temptation that comes to bear every single day in your life? Day by day. I'm sure she offered the little gifts. I'm sure she had the kind words to say. I'm sure she had the compliments. I'm sure she, being a woman of Egypt, knew the flirtation game. And I'm sure she played her hand the best she could. And every single day, she confronted Joseph. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm telling you, temptation is a strong force in your life. It is not a bowl of Brussels sprouts. It is very often the most desirable and the best and the thing we would want more than anything. And most often it's repeated again and again and again. Temptation is such a strong force in our lives. I've come over the years not to be nearly so critical of people when they mess their lives up. Because the longer I live, the more convinced I am that it is God's grace that's brought me safe thus. Day by day by day. But look, if you will, with me for a moment at the resistance that he employs. This is what's important to you. This is what I need to know. How do you defeat that temptation? First of all, there was the law of honor. Verse number 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. Verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Was the law of honor. Some things you just don't do because it's dishonorable. I have not got a feminine side, and I say that all the time. But I know what it is to be a man, and I know what honor is to a man. And ladies may not understand it. I wouldn't expect that you should. But I'm going to tell you why young men at 17 and 18 and 19 will pack up and go halfway across the world and lay their lives down on a battlefield. It's because of honor. It's because of honor. Every young man that grows up has someone he wants to make proud of the fact that he's alive. Every young man. Whether it's a mother, or a father, or a sweetheart, or a wife, or his own children, every man has within him a desire to know that he hasn't lived his life in vain. That he's made a good impression somewhere in someone's life. That honor is his, not that glory seeking that you might be tempted to think. I'm not talking about that at all. I don't think a man desires a ticker tape parade necessarily. I think sometimes he just desires to know that he did it right. That he did it right. And Joseph brings to bear here the law of honor, and he brings to bear the fact that I could do this. There's none greater in this house, but with that greatness comes responsibility. I've been entrusted. I've been given a responsibility, and I will not betray that trust. I will not do it. I will do what's right with what's been given to me. He, in essence, is saying, this money is my master's. I will not spend it on myself. It is my master's. He, in essence, is saying, I owe a great debt to my master, and I will be an honorable individual. And Oh, I have watched people mess up their lives, and I have watched men in particular for years try to regain their honor. I suppose there's nothing sadder to me as a preacher and as a man than to watch a man who's lost his honor. Joseph said, I won't do it. I won't do it. There's the law of honor. And then there is the law of chastity. He said, how then can I do this great wickedness? Wickedness. He identified it for what it was. You know what temptation will do? It will start out by getting you to change your vocabulary. See, and what was horrible and abominable after a while becomes, well, you know, everybody's doing it, it's not so bad. You know how Joseph escapes this temptation? He labels it what it is, and he remains pure. He says it's wickedness. I read somewhere yesterday, or was listening to something, and I did not know this, the term family values. You ever hear the term value? That term was invented by an atheistic philosopher to replace the term morality. And here we are in 21st century America, and we've swallowed that hook, line, and sinker. And most churches now are all about family values. We're not about family values. We're about family morality. You see, an atheist could not believe in morality because morality implies there's a God. And so he changed his terminology and said, well, there are values that we hold as human beings. No, listen, I've been some places, there are no values we hold as human beings. We are moral people because we fear God, and only because we fear God. Joseph somewhere had been taught that you retain your honor. He somewhere had been taught that you stay clean. You don't go out and indulge yourself in the wickedness of this world. And when the opportunity presented itself to him, he identified it for what it was, and he said, this is wickedness, and I will not be a part of wickedness. Far too many parents are to blame for their own children's ungodliness. Let that sink in for a minute. You say, wah, wah, wah. Oh, no, I'm not saying you told them to go out and smoke dope or go out and commit adultery. I'm not saying you taught them to do those things. But I tell you what you did teach them. You did teach them that some sins are not as wicked as others by your own lifestyle. Oh, that's bad, and that's bad, and that's bad. But you know what I'm doing? It's not really that bad. I mean, you know, everybody does this. And all at once, you categorized sin. And you said, there are wicked, wicked sins, those mortal kind. And then there are the venial ones. That's the ones I commit. And your child came away from his upbringing knowing that some sins weren't as bad as others. And when it came time for him to be tempted, he put his temptation in the not-so-bad category. Hey, let me be honest with you. What Joseph was tempted to do here, the way the temptation was brought to bear in his life, the fact that she started it, the fact that she instigated it, I mean, murder would have been a whole lot worse. If he had been plotting to kill his master, we'd have thought a whole lot less of it. If somehow this chapter had taken a turn and Joseph had planned to blow up Pharaoh's palace, we would have read this chapter and been aghast at what he was planning on doing. Somehow as we read this, we tend to see Joseph, after all, if he had done it, we would have probably sided with him because we've been convinced that, well, you know, under the circumstances, it wasn't such a bad deal. It's our fault. That's why we get into trouble. That's why Joseph didn't. Joseph said, this is wickedness. This is ungodly. This is not what is to be done. said, I'll not do it. And then he brings to bear the law of piety. The law of honor, the law of chastity, and the law of piety. You ought to know something about each one of them. Notice again what he says. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't say, how can I sin against my master, who's put me in such great position of responsibility? He didn't say, how could I sin against my family name? He said, how can I sin against God? Piety. He recognized that all sin is an insult to a holy and righteous God. You know why we mess up? Because we don't count our honor as sacred. You know why we mess up? Because we don't consider purity as the right way to go. You know why we mess up? Because we don't recognize the fact that every sin is sin only because it is against God. There are men that would step out on their wives if that were all that were involved. There are men that would leave their families and women that would leave their families if all that was involved was a few tears and divorce proceedings. You say, well, that's awful. That is awful. But I'm going to tell you how to guard against things like that in your life. You recognize it's not a sin against your husband or your wife or your family or your country or your church. It is a sin against God. Here is a young man at 17 who has such admirable qualities, who is able to fend off probably a temptation that is greater than most any of us have ever had to deal with. And yet he does so in gallant manner because he brings these laws to bear. But notice then, if you will, the way that the victory is achieved. He fought by implementing these laws, principles, standards that he governed his life by. This generation of do what you feel and do whatever you think and whatever's right in your own eyes is a disaster waiting to happen. Every life that will succeed must have parameters. There must be boundaries that say, I will not go beyond this. I will not do that. I will not say that. I will not think that. I will control my life within these parameters. And yet this generation has been raised to believe those things are bad. Tear down the walls. Go where you feel like going. Do what you want to do. Be who you want to be. And I might add to that, die like you don't want to die. Because that is the end result of sin, according to James. How did he gain the victory? Bishop Hall, the old Anglican bishop, in his commentary said, all of the spite of Joseph's brethren were not so great a cross to bear as the inordinate affection of his mistress. You look at what Joseph has been through, knowing that all of his brothers hated and despised him. And yet in face of that, he was able to become successful, and he was able to run a household, and he was able to secure the blessings of God. But now another cross is there to bear, an even greater one. Because now he must deal with the misplaced affections of a wicked woman. How did he win the victory? By losing. You know how you win with temptation? By losing. Nobody wants to be a loser, And yet you read on over into chapter 40, and Joseph appears to be the greatest loser that ever lived. He lost his garment. He ran from the home. And the Bible says, flee youthful lust. He knew how to do that. But when he took off running, she grabbed hold of his coat. And he lost his coat. Thank God he lost his coat. Thank God he didn't hold it so precious and valuable that he decided to stick around. He was willing to suffer the loss of his cloak. And he ran and she seized that thing and dragged it literally off of his shoulders as he ran out of the room. You know, sometimes in order to gain a victory over temptation, you've got to be willing to lose some things. He lost his cloak, but he didn't lose his honor. He lost his testimony. You say, wait a minute, he didn't do anything wrong. You don't have to do anything wrong to lose your testimony. Potiphar's wife began talking. Begin saying things that were untrue, that were just lies. But all at once, Joseph's respect from his master was gone. If you had said 3 days prior to this event to Joseph's master Potiphar, you know Joseph loves God, I think Potiphar's answer to that would have been much like this. And you know it's a good thing that he does, because God's blessed me because of Joseph. But now that Mrs. Potiphar's speeches have been made, her libel has been sown, her slander's been poured out. Let's walk up to Potiphar now and say, what do you think of Joseph, the young man that loves God? He lost his testimony. Sometimes, Christian, it would be better for everybody to think the worst of you. And you know in your heart you were innocent. I'd a whole lot rather go into the courtroom having everybody in the courtroom think I was guilty and yet know in my heart I was innocent than to go into a courtroom having everybody think I was innocent and know in my heart I was guilty. Joseph lost his testimony. He lost his coat, but he didn't lose his honor. He lost his testimony, but he didn't lose his chastity and his purity. He was as clean and as right with God the first day in prison as he was the day all this took place. How did he gain the victory? By losing. And he lost his freedom. Now, think about it for a moment. If I'm going to teach you tonight, you can win against temptation, what am I offering you? You can lose your coat, you can lose your testimony, and you can lose your freedom. That's how you beat temptation. Wait a minute, preacher. If he had given into the temptation, he would have secured her affection. She would have wined and dined him. She would have prospered his life. He would have lived the life of a wicked Riley. Now, because he lived right, because he did right, he's going to prison. Somehow it doesn't seem fair, does it? But you see, enduring temptation is not about coming out on top in this world. Enduring temptation is about pleasing your Heavenly Father. And Joseph now is going to sit in a prison cell. And he's going to get discouraged. He's going to be depressed. He's going to look back over the course of his life and he's going to say, my father gave me a coat of many colors. My brothers hated my guts. They wanted to kill me. They sold me into slavery. I went into Potiphar's house and I did the best I could possibly do. I did a good job. And his wife lied about me. And he believed her. I did right in the sight of God, and here I am. And all I have is the knowledge that I did right in the sight of God. And God left him there until he realized how valuable that was. And somewhere in the course of his imprisonment, Joseph realized how wonderful it was to be able to wake up in the morning and watch the sun come over the horizon, even through the bars of a prison, and know you did right. To look around and see those incarcerated with you and to realize that God knows, God who knows the hearts, knows that you've done right. He learned the value of pleasing God rather than pleasing himself. Listen, don't you know he relived that whole thing over and over and over again? Do you ever play the what if game? You know, what if I'd married somebody else? You'd be making them miserable now. We love to play the what-if games because our life is so much more interesting if we play the what-if game. What if I'd been a millionaire? What if I'd gone on to college? What if I'd have worked harder in college and got better grades? What if? Don't you know Joseph, sitting down in that prison cell, played the what-if game? Here I am eating bread and water. What would I have been eating tonight up there in the big house? What would she have prepared tonight if I'd given in? Where would we be traveling tonight if I'd given in to the temptation? How much better would my life be had I just said yes instead of no? I'll guarantee you those thoughts came through his mind. And God left him there long enough to realize how wonderful it was that he had said no to her and yes to God. Because you see, it wasn't all through yet. There comes a time of vindication. Joseph, as far as we know, was probably sold into slavery somewhere around age 12 or 13. And somewhere around age 17, he was falsely accused by his master's wife. Approximately 4 years he's lost of his childhood with his family. And now he's been in prison for 7 years. And after 7 years, two individuals show up from the household of Pharaoh, from the office of the government, as prisoners. And Joseph interprets their dreams. You remember the story. One loses his life and one is restored to Pharaoh's palace. And before he goes back, Joseph says to him at the end of chapter 40, "Remember me to Pharaoh. I'm an innocent man. And if you just ask Pharaoh to listen to my case." And the fellow's thinking Joseph and saying, "Oh, Joseph, I'll never forget you as long as I live. And I'll tell you what, you've been the best friend to me I've ever had in my life." And he goes back to Pharaoh's palace and he forgets all about Joseph. Joseph is 24. When these men show up in prison. And the Bible says 2 full years go by. For 9 years, Joseph is in prison. Think about it. At age 17, how would you like to be sentenced to 9 years in the penitentiary? For something you didn't do. And yet, for the sake of enduring temptation, Joseph spends 9 years of his life incarcerated for something he didn't do. Now comes the miracle, because he is released. put yourself just one last time in His shoes. Your brethren have hated and despised and wanted to kill you. They sold you into slavery. And because of that, you spent 9 years of your life in the penitentiary. You went into a household and you did your best, and that household prospered because you worked so hard. And then your master's wife lied about you. And because of her lie, you spent 9 years of your life in the penitentiary. And now, you get out. What would you think about when you got out of prison? What kind of plans would you have upon release? I suppose you'd probably want to pay a visit to several people that have meant a lot to you in your life. I suppose you probably would get out to the phone book and look up the address of your brethren. Kind of figure out how things are going in their life since they haven't been in prison for 9 years. Probably want to look up Mrs. Potiphar. See how the Potiphar household is doing now. Since you spent 9 years of your life in prison. As a matter of fact, you'd probably be tempted to look up the chief butler of Pharaoh's household who said he would remember you and forgot about you for 2 years so you could spend another 2 years in prison. Could we expect, honestly, if this were you, could we expect to see anybody come out of this situation other than a hardened, bitter, angry, hateful individual? That's why this is not the story of Rick. It is the story of Joseph. I'd have come out and called my son and got one of them neat new guns. I defy you tonight to study the rest of the life of Joseph and find any place where he sought, indulged, or even spoke about retaliation. Not once. Not once. You say, why? The same reason he never gave in to temptation. How great would he have been if he had refused that temptation and then given into the temptation for vindication? To take vengeance on his enemies. Here was a young man, listen to me, this is not one isolated incident of his life. This is the way he lived his life. He didn't give in to this temptation, but I think it's fair to say he didn't give in to any of them. He stood true because of a love he had for God. And think about it for a moment. He serves as second highest ruler in the greatest Egyptian dynasty that ever existed. That's pretty good vindication. I realized a long time ago it was a whole lot easier to outlive my enemies than it was to fight them. I used to get upset when people said things, and you know, everybody says things that are this askew and it's a twist of the truth. And you know, I don't hear as much anymore because I don't listen. I have letters that come in from certain people, I just drop them in the trash can. Because I know what they're going to say. I don't need to know that. You know what I figured? I figured I'd just hang around. My living just irritates some people to death. The fact that, and that's true with you too, if you've got any enemies in the Lord. And I just figured, you know, I get my vindication by just living. Some people cried the other day when they found out all of my cancer was gone. Said, Lord, what an opportunity you let go by here. We could have got rid of that guy. Just living your life sometimes all the vindication you need, and especially if you live your life for God. Here was a young man that confronted temptation. The Bible said, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common." You look around tonight, and if you were honest, and some of those things might be embarrassing, to say, "I'm struggling here, and I'll tell you, I have a hard time with this, and there are certain things that are brought to bear in my life that just drive me up a wall, and I have to admit I have weaknesses." And if you'd admit some of those, you'd find out there are a dozen people sitting within a songbook's throw of you who have the same problem. Struggle with the same thing. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common." Common? Let me tell you what that is, ladies. That's the dress you don't want to buy at the store. That one that's common. When ladies go to the store, they look and they find the dress and then they count how many other ones are there to figure what the odds are that somebody else in the church will buy the same dress. I mean, if there is a whole round rack of those dresses, she ain't going to buy that one. Because sure as you live and breathe, somebody will buy that rascal on sale one of these days and show up in church with it on. And say, "I only paid $4 for it." Oh no, she dare not do that. She's not looking for that common dress. She wants that extraordinary one, that one of a kind. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common." Everybody's dealt with it. And what you're dealing with right now, Joseph dealt with. My, what an example. Preacher, how do you get victory over temptation? The law of honor. The law of chastity. The law of piety. I don't want to have to live with myself having done wrong. I don't want to have to live with others that know that I've done wrong. And I don't want to face God with Him knowing I've done wrong. And somehow, that'll help your resistance. Even if it costs you something, God will vindicate down the road. Don't give in. Because the end of that road is death. But the end of Joseph's road was life. Was life in a way that he never imagined could ever take place. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Joseph could have been a headhunter, but he became a bean counter. And the bean counter owned all the beans in Egypt and became the greatest man next to Pharaoh. Pays to resist temptation.